May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." We, of course, know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far greater than the greatest prophet who has ever come into our world. His advent was nothing less than the breaking in of the divine into the world of creation, of the creative Word of God into the world of matter, which God the Father, speaking of that Word, had brought into being out of nothingness. But lacking that knowledge, it is no wonder that the 5,000 men who had been fed by Jesus on a mere 5 loaves and 2 small fishes would have tried to express the magnitude of that event to the best of their ability. And it was indeed truly and clearly a miracle, a moment of that divine inbreaking which only the incarnate Word could have accomplished. But it was even more than that for those of us who follow Christ the Lord. It was a foretaste of the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Communion, the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, which he instituted on Maundy Thursday, and which we will commemorate in just a few short weeks. In today's reading, he feeds the crowds with bread and fish. In the Eucharist, he feeds us with his own body and blood. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him," as he said in John 6, verses 55 and 56. And this, as I say, was a foreshadowing of that seminal moment which continues even unto this day and will continue for as long as our present world lasts. But it was more than that as well, for as we've discussed several times over the past few weeks, Lent traces both Jesus' journey to the earthly Jerusalem, the city of David, Christ's ancestor, both through his maternal line via Mary and that of his foster father Joseph, and also our own spiritual journey toward the heavenly Jerusalem, where we will live and reign with Christ as he promised us, having been made by his grace like as he is by his own divine nature. In the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the New Jerusalem is Ezekiel's prophetic vision of a city centered on the rebuilt Holy Temple to be established in Jerusalem, which would be the capital of the Messianic Kingdom, the meeting place of the 12 tribes of Israel during the Messianic era. In the New Testament book of the Revelation to St. John, the city is also called the heavenly Jerusalem, also referred to as Zion and as the promised land. When the Old Testament mentions a new Jerusalem, heavenly sanctuary, bread of life, or God's throne, it is referring to the traditional Jewish mystical understanding of heaven, an understanding which was passed down to the early church and from them to us. Many, indeed the majority of us, will never have the opportunity to visit the earthly Jerusalem. Some of us have visited it several times. Located as it is in the modern-day nation of Israel and continuing to be a location of strife and oftentimes violent conflict between what some have referred to as the 3 Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But many or all of us, if we remain true to the faith once delivered to the saints, will have the joy of walking the golden streets of the heavenly Jerusalem, in which we have been made citizens by adoption and grace through the willing self-sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, in words which have become the ancient introit verse for this day in the Western Church, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice with joy for her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Thus saith the Lord, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." This is, of course, a reference not to the earthly city of Jerusalem, but to the heavenly one. It is because of this ancient introit verse and from its first Latin word, laetare, rejoice, that today is sometimes called Laetare Sunday, just as it is also sometimes called Refreshment Sunday. For the gospel story of the feeding of the 5,000, of whom Philip said 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Mind you, a penny in that day was a Roman denarius, the daily wage of a worker. And those 5,000 not only took a little, but dined until they were filled, and 12 baskets of leftovers were taken up after them. That is some powerful refreshment. And from both Rejoice Ye with Jerusalem and from the bountiful feeding of the 5,000, we find the surprisingly festive feel of this day for a Sunday in the midst of the penitential and inward-looking season of Lent, a respite, as it were, on the road to Jerusalem. The second meaning of Refreshment Sunday. And the reason it is also sometimes called Rose Sunday, because the liturgical color scheme provides the option of wearing somewhat more festive rose-colored vestments rather than strictly the penitential purple. Finally, we hear the words of St. Paul in our epistle that Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Not merely our eternal abode, as important as that is, but also, in a mystical sense, our point of origin, our mother. Just as the church, of which the heavenly Jerusalem is also a figure and an allegory, is our mother, who brought us to birth in baptism and nourishes us with the milk of her teachings and of the most holy sacraments. And from whence we derive the final name for this Sunday, which is Mothering Sunday. In secular terms, Mothering Sunday is the day which corresponds in the United Kingdom and many of the Commonwealth nations with our own Mother's Day. Indeed, it is said to have been inspired by Mother's Day here in the U.S., an opportunity to honor one's human mother. And so a warm greeting to all of the mothers in our congregation here today. But it has a much deeper significance than that, one alluded to by the fact that in the UK, it is a day when one visits not only one's human mother, but also one's mother church. Pardon me. The church in which one was baptized, or perhaps the cathedral church of one's diocese. If we were to do that here, we would all go down to Columbia, South Carolina, visiting Bishop Hewitt as he visited us a few weeks ago. So by whatever name we call this day, Laetare Sunday, Refreshment Sunday, Rose Sunday, or Mothering Sunday, on this fourth Sunday in Lent, we are in a time of respite in which we move from a period of penitence from our own sins and consideration of the temptations and pitfalls, the dangers and threats of our Lenten journey, as an emblem and allegory of our Christian journey as a whole, to a time of attention to Christ's saving acts, his passion, death, and ultimately resurrection and ascension, through which he won for us that which we could not win by our own efforts or our own merits, our salvation from sin and the gift of new and unending life in him. Next Sunday will be Passion Sunday, and after that Palm Sunday and Holy Week, the most somber time of the ecclesiastical year, but one which points to the most glorious, the most joyous, the Feast of the Resurrection at Easter. But let us not get ahead of ourselves. We have still several more weeks of Lent to go. Let us pray for God's grace to grant us a holy and blessed conclusion to our Lenten journey as we walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the route which leads to Jerusalem, Mother of us all. Through the same our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.